Good evening, everyone, and welcome. Thank you again for the opportunity and the patience to allow me to present a lesson from God's Word. If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts, the 16th chapter, this will be the text that we'll be studying from this evening. When you're studying your Bibles at home, or anywhere, do you ever get curious about the stories that are within it? Does it ever stop and make you think, why these stories, as opposed to maybe some others? Doesn't it also make you think, because there's a purpose behind each and every one of them? There's something about each story in the Bible that has instruction for us, has something for us to learn. From our youth, we're fascinated by stories of David and Goliath, the walls of Jericho falling to Joshua and the Israelites, Noah building the tremendous ark, Moses leading his people out of Egypt, and countless others. And in the New Testament, we read about Jesus' ministry, all his teachings, and all the miracles, the many miracles that he performed. Doesn't it stop and make you think that there's a purpose behind each and every one of them? And how about the book of Acts? Luke is the author of Acts, and he gives us a very good description of the growth of the early church. He talks about multitudes of people being converted. And he also gives us individual accounts of single people or households being converted. And so tonight, I want to look at one of them, the conversion of Lydia. Lydia, I should say right off the bat, was a woman. And life for women wasn't always what it is today. Particularly in the Old Testament times, the patriarchal days, women were treated very much like property. In Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 7 and 9, you could read that and find that these were laws governing the selling of your daughter into slavehood. Further on in the next chapter, 22, verse 16 and 17, were laws governing bride prices that were to be paid from one man to a father if he had enticed his virgin daughter. And also in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through 14, these were laws governing female captives that they might take along their conquests. And then there are other women that were told about in the Old Testament, like Deborah, who was a judge of Israel. She ruled and judged Israel for a few years. In the New Testament, I think we can clearly see that their role started to change. Although even in Jesus' time, women were looked down upon. In John, the 4th chapter, in verse 27, Jesus was speaking to a woman, and this marveled his disciples. It confused them. It says in verse 27 of John 4, and at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? His disciples wondered why he was speaking to a woman. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 17-18, this is a quote from the prophecy of Joel, we'll begin to see that things begin to slowly change. It says in 17 and 18, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants, and on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Also in Acts, the 21st chapter, verse 8 and 9, is a description of a man named Philip, who had four daughters who prophesied during this time period. And on the next day we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And finally, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 11:5, where Paul is talking about rules for women prophesying. Chapter 11, verse 5, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." So we can clearly see that by time the church had started going, that women's role had become much bigger. In fact, they had a widespread role in the growth of the church. Paul, and many times in his letters, commended such women. Romans, the 16th chapter, in verse 1, he talks about his sister Phoebe and some of the many deeds that she had done. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So that brings us to the story of Lydia in Acts the 16th chapter. And just so we can lay the background, Paul and his companions, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, in verses 6 through 7 were forbidden by the Spirit to preach in Asia. It says, "Now they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, and after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." And in verses 8 and 9, Paul sees a vision of a Macedonian man who pleads with him to come over and help us. And so in verse 10 we're told, "Now after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So at once they endeavored to go there because they came to this conclusion that this is where the Lord wanted them to preach. And so we're told in verse 11 that they sailed a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. The city of Philippi was the chief or capital city of Macedonia. In verse 12 it says it was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It is named after Alexander's father. Alexander the Great's father was Philip, and that's where the name for the city came from. And at this time, it was a Roman-controlled city or colony. And thus we can conclude that there were a few Jews living there at this time. This was mostly a Gentile colony. The woman named Lydia. What do we know about her? Who was she? And why are we told about her? We're told that in verse 14 that she had a home in Thyatira, which is approximately 300 miles from Philippi, from the region of Lydia in Asia, where Paul and his companions were just not permitted to go by the Holy Spirit. This was her hometown. And this place, by the way, was famous for purple dye. We're also told that she was a businesswoman, a seller of purple. The purple dye was a highly valued dye that was obtained from the Mediterranean snail. This dye was an expensive luxury. This wasn't something that a common person would wear. The Romans used it on their togas. It was part of their official toga, and it was certainly a sign of royalty. But only somebody of good wealth would have this material. And Lydia was a seller of this purple. And so she must have had some wealth, we're told that she has her a place in Thyatira, and she's also staying here in Philippi running this business. What else are we told about Lydia? She was a worshiper of God, in verse 14. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The word worshiper, it comes from this Greek word, I hope I pronounce this right, subomini, which means God-fearer or proselyte at the gate. And I suppose that Lydia was either a Jew herself or more likely a proselyte. She converted to Judaism. But we're told that she was a worshiper of God. We know that she kept the Sabbath day because in verse 13, Paul and his companions, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. So this was on the Sabbath day that they had met Lydia and the other women there. So we know that she was keeping the Sabbath day. We also know that she had an active prayer life. We're told that she was there at this prayer place. And we're told that it was customarily made. All this we're told about the character of Lydia, and yet we know that she still needed conversion. This stands in sharp contrast of some of the doctrines that are taught today, like faith only. Here we have a woman who we're told was a worshiper of God. She feared God. She kept the law. She was keeping the Sabbath day. She had an active prayer life. There's no indication from the text that, from her business, that she was crooked, that she robbed. This was a good person. A person who believed in God, and yet she still needed to be converted. What about this prayer place by the riverside? Comes from the Greek word prosuchi, which is the we get our English word chapel from. In cities where there weren't any synagogues, it was common to have a place by the riverside because water would be needed for certain reasons. And so there would either be an open place by the riverside or maybe a small building or structure. But it comes from this Greek word prosuchi. And this is where Paul and his companions met Lydia and the other women. There is a river called Gangites, 1 mile west of the city of Philippi, and this possibly could have been the river that they were at. And I'm guessing that there was probably no synagogue in the city because they were meeting outside of the city at the riverside. And also we know that by Jewish law that 10 men are required to have a synagogue. And so that kind of maybe concretes my point that this was mostly a Gentile colony and there were few Jews living there. What else about Lydia? We're told in verse 14 that she heard the message. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. We can't emphasize enough about this point, that she heard the message. We talked about this morning that we need to hear the message. In Romans chapter 10, 17, we're told that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very important point is that her heart was open to the message. This word open comes from the Greek word dinoxin, which translated means to open wide, to open up wide or completely, like a folding door. You can see this is, Lydia had the kind of heart that God is looking for, that we're looking for when we try to teach others. Her heart was wide open, like a completely open, like a folding door. The opposite of that would be someone who has a hard heart. Their heart is closed. They're unwilling to hear or to obey. And also we're told in verse 14 that she heeded the things spoken by Paul. Now this word heeded comes from the Greek word procession, procession. And this means to hold the mind on or to keep the mind centered on. So after hearing this message that Paul has preached, and he probably preached a similar lesson to one that Peter preached, probably began with Abraham, talked about the many things, about the Israelites, and I'm sure he spoke about Jesus. But after hearing Paul's sermon, we're told that she heeded these things. All the other distractions that she might have had, her business, her money, all those things were not a priority to her. We can tell because she heeded the word that this was her priority. This was her focus. She had her mind on these things. She was thinking about what Paul had said. And finally, in verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Her and her whole household were baptized as a result. Lydia responded not only properly, but promptly. This is probably the meat of the lesson. This is what we need to really learn from Lydia, is her proper and prompt response. Nowhere in the text is it indicated that she questioned Paul. We're not told that she said, "Well, I understand what you're saying, Paul, but I've already done all these things. I believe in God. I fear God. I pray. I keep the law. Why do I need to get baptized?" She didn't say any of those things. She didn't say, "Well, I've got this business, and it really keeps me busy. I don't know how much time I can commit to serving Jesus." None of those things. She responded the way that the Lord would like all to respond when they hear the gospel call. And she responded promptly. She didn't hesitate. She didn't delay. Her whole household was also baptized. And while we're on that subject, a lot of denominations like to use this text as a source to try to prove infant baptism. However, I don't think there's any evidence whatsoever. The word household here comes from the Greek word oikos, which originally meant the building itself, the actual structure. And then later on it turned out to be translated to the servants within the house. We don't have any evidence that she was married, that she had any children, or that she had any small children. We know that she was from Thyatira, that she had the business of selling purple, and she had to have people helping her doing that. She had servants, and that's what her business was in Philippi. So not a verse to support infant baptism. What conclusions can we draw from the story of Lydia? Well, I think we proved that women did in fact play a big role in the growth of the early church. There were others. Lydia is just one example. But just think that Paul uses her home as a base in verse 40 before he starts off onto his journey. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And we know later that the church was finally established in Philippi because Paul wrote a letter to them, the Philippians. And Lydia and her household were the first converts. So that speaks volumes of her and her household. I think we can also clearly see that baptism is essential for salvation. As we pointed out, Lydia had very good character. She was someone who believed. She had faith. She feared God. She worshipped God. She kept the law, and she was an active prayer. And yet she still needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And this is the message that she was preached by Paul. And finally, I'd like us to learn that Lydia is an example to everyone on responding to the gospel of Jesus. Lydia is a great example when you're studying with someone. She's a great example to look at. It's a great example for us to remind us. As we pointed out, she heard the message and she responded properly. Her heart was open. She heeded the words, and she responded by being baptized that night. So, if you're here tonight, how has this example of Lydia touched you? How is her example, maybe you're in a situation similar to her. Maybe you believe in God. You're here to worship God. And maybe you are ready to serve by being baptized in Jesus. You're ready to repent and be free of your sins. You can be baptized this evening to have your sins washed away and to live a life in service to Christ Jesus, knowing that your reward will be heaven for eternal life. Lydia responded the correct way when she heard the gospel message. How will you respond? Will your heart be open to the gospel call tonight as we stand and sing?